Praise God. I'm reading from Romans chapter 13, verses 18 to 14. Come on, smile at me. Praise God. Praise God. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet it. And any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbors as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably in, as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and whatever that word is, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord. Thank you, God.
Last week we had, who did we have? I just interviewed him. Come on. Alex Bowman. Alex Bowman, it's an incredible story on how he lost his father at 10 years old, suicide, and the guilt that he was struggling with because his dad would not, he didn't want to play with his dad, so his dad went out and killed himself. And so it was a very interesting story on how he worked through the guilt and the shame. And then next, this coming Wednesday, is Robin Ryan McDonald. She shares about her calling to the ministry, her marriage, and how she met Ryan, and some of the things that a pastor has to go through, a woman pastor has to go through. Then the following week will be Jamie Miller, which is an incredible story on how she lost her father in her and holding her father. And then how she went through a divorce right after that. And just recently that her mother died of a heart ailment in her sleep, and her mother was my age. And how she views the Lord and how she's struggling with that. Then we have Jennifer Levine, who's the following one, that she shares how she accepted Jesus Christ on 9/11 in 2001, and she was brought up as a practicing Jew. And so it's an interesting story. And then the following week, the 1st of October, is Matt. And Matt is just a crazy guy that comes to our Saturday night service, and I love him to death. This is my goddaughter, my godson now, the little one, not him. But I'm going to be interviewing him Friday. So if you're interested in the Hump Day podcast, they're really powerful stories of people that are just like you and me, that are just struggling with their walk with the Lord. But before I begin, I want to pray for Florida, if you don't mind. A lot of things are going on in Florida, the evacuations that are going on in Florida. You have to imagine, it's just like all of California, leave California. And Jennifer and I have two homes in Port Charlotte that our tenants could not find a place, so they're sticking in the house. And as an hour from now, the winds will be 140 miles an hour. And so I'm just praying that those houses will hold when you have families and husbands and wives buckling down in the home while we're sitting here just kind of having a beautiful day today. So do you mind if we just stand and just lift and just protect these people? So far, three people have died during the since it hit Florida. And I just pray, Lord, that for the protection. Father, we just pray, Lord, for the Floridians. We just pray, Lord, that you will be with them at this time. That the ones that are bunkering in their homes right now because there's nowhere to go or could not get out, we just pray, Lord, that you will hold those walls up and those roofs down. We just pray, Lord, that we can know that this storm could go without taking a life. And I just pray, Lord, for the rebuilding process that will happen, that has to happen for the entire state. We know, Lord, that this world seems to be going crazy. This planet seems to be going crazy. But we just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to descend, Jesus, to descend on this planet and that to bring peace in this world. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. Now, one of the hardest things that I've noticed in our church And the hardest thing for my job, because everyone thinks I only work on Sundays, and then I'm done by noon. And so you go, don't you? But one of the hardest things in my job is dealing with conflict within the church. Now, there's many times that I've been called in my office to say, look, I'm having problems with my spouse and deal with it, and we need to work it out. Or I'm having problems with my children and you need to work it out. Or I'm having problems with a coworker or someone within the church. And my staff knows that my office is like a Jerry Springer show at times. That you might be on the outside the door going, Jerry, Jerry. Because basically there is a scream fest going on in my office. And if those walls could talk and they would write a book and I didn't have to keep quiet, man, it would be an incredible book. But one of the hardest conflicts for me to deal with is that when people have conflict with me, I think I'm the nicest guy in the world. I think I'm the most caring guy in the world. And I'm shocked when somebody has conflict with me, because what happens is we judge ourselves by our intentions, don't we? That wasn't my intention. You're taking that all wrong. But we'll judge others on their behavior. And so they'll judge me on my behavior. So when you're judging yourself on intentions and the other person's judging you on your behavior, there's where incredible conflict starts to rise. Now, let me tell you what conflict, how it begins. It begins with an expectation that's not met. Because everyone has an expectation on how they should be treated based on dignity and respect, correct? And it's a silent expectation. It's not worded unless you cross it. So it's almost all of us have an expectation for a pastor. A pastor has an expectation there, but it's silent. It's underground until someone crosses it. Boom! And you go, oh my goodness, what happened? So it's like a minefield if you think about this sometimes when it comes to life. And so what happens when we silently do this, we start getting mad and we start getting frustrated. And instead of going to somebody, and I've done this, to say, ooh, they said something that really bugged me. So instead of going to that person and say, look, I just need to know your intention, because what you said, I don't know how to feel about it. Should I get mad? Should I get angry? Should I brush it off? What did you mean by this and that and this and that? And therefore, when it's such a minimal thing and you deal with it, it deals with it quickly. But we don't do this. We just keep quiet. And then all of a sudden, we build some resentment. We build some bitterness. We hold it. We remember it. We go historical. And so if you look in the passage today, it's really interesting, because the passage that we read in the gospel where Jesus, and then we read in the book of Romans, Paul, and you put those together, ooh, it's powerful and it's deep. Because I look at it this way. I'm starting a new series called Paint the Picture. And remember that I told you our church is going in the next 2 years restored in order to restore. And the Lord made it clear that for me, I need to be restored in certain areas of my life. Restoration needs to come place. And the thing is, restoration doesn't come quick. And so the Lord put on my heart, the church and you, I'm going to move you into restoration. I'm going to move you in a way that certain areas are going to work in your life much better. So these are two things I want you to get out of this sermon. The first is this: vision your part of the picture that I paint for the restoration of MCF. That you're part of that restoration as well, whatever your part is. And then paint a picture of what restoration could look like in the various aspects of your life. Because if you think you're perfect, there is a major restoration that needs to take place. You know that, right? If you go, I don't need restoration, yeah, you do. Okay, that's the problem, because you got that denial around you. We are all broken, you know that, right? Okay, I'm going to throw myself out today, but I'm going to throw you out there with me, okay? We're all going down with a ship here. And so if you look at this, reconciliation restoration absolutely has to have reconciliation. Reconciliation and forgiveness are the cornerstone to restoration. I had to practice that 3 times to get it out right. And so, look on the screen. Restoration is something that happens in the present that moves us into a better future. It cannot happen as long as we are stuck in the past. Unforgiveness leaves us stranded in the past. I don't want to live in the past. I've had a lousy past. I don't want to live in it. I don't want to deal with it. And so I love how the New Testament, again, puts these two together. So imagine the Apostle Paul does the broad strokes on the canvas. And imagine Jesus does the details in the canvas. So let's show you what the broad stroke is on the canvas. It's found in Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. There's the big canvas. It's love. And so basically what the Apostle Paul was saying, stop keeping score. You ever get in a fight when someone brings up the history? Well, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. Paul's going, stop it. That babies do that. Babies do that to make a point because they don't want to grow. You hear me? And so why in the world would I keep bringing up people's past? Why would I bring up the past here and keep in score? Because Paul's saying, this is wrong. This is not what our relationships are supposed to be. It's funny how we look at people who blew it. And we seldom look at ourselves that we blew it. And we say, okay, and we remember. And what we do is we collect debtors. They owe us something. You owe me apology. You owe me a way of behaving certain different. You owe me, and that's a sense of control. This is, people that are control freaks are very insecure. And they're very broken. And the more you get healed, the less you don't need to control. You know, of a situation. So we look at it, we're collecting debt. So what we do is we say, what do you owe me? You owe me apology, you owe me this, you owe me that, or whatever it may be. And we've become debtors to them as well, because they'll bring up the history. And so Paul's saying, look, let's stop playing keeping score and let's start playing the love game. And so this is what he says in Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with a mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That is respect. And so instead of you focusing on whether you're being treated with respect, are you treating the other person with respect? Because you can't be demanding respect when you treat another person like dirt. It doesn't make sense to me. And so it's funny how our different definitions come out. Now, can you imagine being in a group or a relationship where you outlove one another? Can you imagine that? That all of a sudden you go, no, I love you more, man. You just, you know what? I care deeply about you. I'm going to outlove you. I'm going to outcare for you. And then the other person, that's the environment you're going, I feel safe. I feel loved. I feel, but you got people that keep score. It is so stinking toxic. It is so unhealthy if you think about this and you're just going, ooh, I just don't feel comfortable. I don't like this. I'm on my toes all the time. I'm being careful exactly what I said. Now, as a pastor, I have this problem because people go, oh, you're a pastor. No, I'm a human being. Okay? Okay, so don't put me on a pedestal that you're not willing to live up to yourself. And so when I... Something's just come out of my mouth and not in the sermon. Just that I'm just agitated, you know. Hey, look, I got 2 houses that are going to be blown up down, you know. So I'm just mad today. But here, the big brush strokes that Paul paints is that you, it's focused on owing and earning. And so what he does, he defines what love is according to the law. And so look at this, Romans 13. The commandments, that's the law. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in these words, love your neighbors as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. So what he's saying, Paul says, look, forget the law. It's too hard to obey it. If you just care and love and show compassion to one another in a relationship or a friendship or within this world, you're fulfilling it. That's it. You don't have to worry about, okay, let's look at this. I'm not going to murder. Well, if you love the person, ain't going to murder, okay? That's the thing. We watch too much Dateline. And so you won't steal from somebody when you love them. You won't covet them when you love them. It goes on and on. And so you see, the law focuses on behavior. And when the law focuses on behavior, that's what happens when we start keeping score. But when you focus on love, when a relationship or within the church or within the body of Christ, then all of a sudden it's just no one's keeping score. You do things without expectation. Have you ever given something and you don't get a thank you card and you're pissed? There's an expectation that was silent. Can you imagine that you give without an expectation? Jennifer, I say this a lot. Well, I went to counseling, and this is a result of it. 5 years, so you should have seen how I was before. Okay, 5 years every single week. And it cost me a fortune. So whether you want me to get my money back, I don't know. But the counselor told me, he said, if you give flowers to your wife or your girlfriend, with an expectation. So if you give a flower to her and she sets it down, thanks, and doesn't do anything, and you're pissed, then don't do it. Because a lot of us give flowers and hope our wife will put it on Facebook and say, you're the most amazing husband. Look what I got. Right? And so the thing is, I gave my wife flowers 6 times in 17 years. Because I... Stop judging me. What you're doing is you're going by the rules, right? Don't look at my wife. She's sitting back there. She knows. You guys are bad. You know, I'm telling you right now, if my wife and I got in a fight, you know who you guys would pick on whose side? Hers. I guarantee it. You would pick her. And it's not fair. And so we look at this, like, what would happen when we stop keeping score when it comes to race relationships, when it comes to our relationships, when it comes, let me get political here, when it comes to DACA. Now, we all have a strong opinion on DACA either way. I've heard them both. But if you look on the screen here, what does it mean to do no wrong to my neighbor? 800,000 DACA students, they're my neighbor. So what does it mean to do no wrong to my neighbor? Now, if we get to this, is my wife's really good at this. She always puts herself in the other person's shoes. And she's been going like this with the Floridians, you know, saying, what happened if I was them? What would we do? And all this stuff. And so if you were to put yourself in a student, a DACA student's shoes, how would you feel now? What would you be going through? Which one thing, it was legal, that you were dragged over here by your parents when you were a little child, and all of a sudden, the president said, it's okay, you can go to school, and then things change. How would you feel? Look back on the screen. What does love require of me? What does the love require of me? You see, it's easy to keep score, because I can keep score too. I can say, my parents came in 1958, Northern Ireland and Scotland, 1972, they did everything, they became citizens, and I'm the first one who's born in the United States. So I can say, let's keep score. But that's not what the Word of God tells me to do. The Word of God tells me to love. That's a big picture here. In fact, if you look on the screen, Matthew chapter 6:31, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. I hate sometimes what Jesus says, because that's just convicting. Because therefore you go by holding people to another standard. So look on the screen. So the big brush stroke of this picture is that love is the law. Therefore love your neighbors as yourself, because love does wrong. And so this is what happens when we start judging and we start keeping score. Guess what? We start playing a game called rationalize. And when we rationalize and go by the law, then all of a sudden the compassionate love I don't need to give because they deserve it. They've done this. They've done this. They got to do it this way. So therefore, my likeness of Christ is not there. So this is interesting to me, that exactly how we need to respond. Now, you can say this. You can go, okay, Kevin, I get the love. I get this. But let me tell you, how about this guy or this person's a complete jerk? How about if I've been hurt tremendously, and are you telling me, hey, I'm the biggest doormat in the world, and I just need to love somebody, and I need to care for them, even if they treat me like dirt? He's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. Because this is where the details of the painting comes in. And if you look on the screen, he says this. First, if you have something against your brother or your sister or your wife or whoever, go to them first. That's what he says. Go to them first. Look at Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell the fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. Now, this is not just a biological brother and sister. This is a spiritual brother and sister, or what we call kinship. So within the church. So instead, if somebody in the church hurts me or said something about me, the Bible, Jesus is clear that I need to go to them first. Period. I need to go to them first. And what happens, we do, we play this game, and it's called fight or flight. And we'll fight them on social media. I've seen people that on social media, they won't put their names on, but they might as well put a picture of them and describe who they are. I won't say their name, but they're my brother. And you're going, there's two of them, okay? There's one brother, okay? That's not going to work. And so the thing is, you say, do you know what they done to me? Do you know what they did to me? And so we go in the fight. Or we go in the flight that we withdraw because we don't want to deal with conflict, that we don't want to deal with drama. So we say, I don't want to deal with drama. But let me tell you, instead of drama out here, the drama starts, it's here. You're going to deal with drama anyway. It's going to be outside with somebody, or you're going to have such a drama going on inside and resentment and bitterness and frustration that building within, and you're just going, my heart is broken. So this is where Jesus says, this is what we do. This is one of the most common ways that we deal with things. I want to show you a triangle. This is called triangulation. You play this game? This is a fun game. And so triangulation, let's pick me as a good guy. Because that's who I see myself. And let's say I'm Jim. John, I put him as the bad guy. He's the idiot. Who's John? John, I'm sorry. I just got off the internet, okay? Is there a Jim in this room? There's no Jim, right? Yeah, that would be funny because I could get you guys together. So I get Jim and John are going at it. So this, instead of Jim and John dealing with it, then we have Jane, who thinks she's the savior of the world, that basically she's a rescuer, and she's going to fix this. So what happens is Jim goes to Jane and says, hey, John is a complete jerk and all this stuff. He doesn't understand. And basically tears him apart. Then Jane goes, dun, 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 I'm going to try to fix this. And Jane goes to John and tries to deal with it. And so this is what we do. We have family members, we go, wife, go talk to someone, they go to them, and we got a triangle going. And so, and then the rescuer, the hero, is lying on both ends, trying to make it right, saying, hey, John, I get it, Jim's a jerk and all this stuff, and basically, we got to stop that. Triangulation doesn't work. It works for a while, but it's totally unhealthy. And my family triangulates. And it's easy to get into the triangulation. And so this is where it doesn't work, this triangulation. So back on the screen, go directly to the person. Go in private and keep it between the two of you. Let the person know how they wronged you and how it made you feel. Give the person a chance to apologize and to seek forgiveness and to change his behavior. But you go, look, Kevin, that would be great, but you don't know who I'm dealing with. Jesus continues to paint. Because he knows that. He knows that we have egos. He knows that we do this. So the second thing Jesus tells us, second, go directly to the person with one or two witnesses. Okay? they're like, oh, geez, I don't want to do that. Well, have the turmoil going on with you then. And so verse 16 says, but if you are not listened to, take one or two other along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Because I've noticed when you deal one-on-one, you come out later and go, I didn't say that. You got it wrong. I didn't say that. You know, you said it. I didn't say it. It was your problem. This is why you have the one or two witnesses. And if you left a meeting, focus on your hurt, and you go, and you're mad, and they go, you know what they said? And the witness can say, no, you're getting it wrong. He didn't say that. Because you're filtering it through your own pain and you throw it on your brokenness. So what happens is you get too impartial, not coalition, two different things, right? You don't want the three of you to attack, but you get two mature spiritual people that are impartial that can speak the truth in your life as well. Because the problem doesn't lie just with one person. It lies with both of you. This is how it works. And so, again, not building a coalition. And so a person can tell the truth. Now, how about that doesn't happen? Jesus continues to paint. He goes, tell it to the assembly. Good night. Jesus doesn't pull any punches here, okay? So look at here, verse 17. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen, even to the church, let such one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So what does this mean? This is the final step. Look on the screen. Take the matter to the assembly of which you belong. Your witnesses need to be there to verify the truth of this matter. The assembly should have a way to prayerfully and with wisdom to resolve the matter. Reconciliation is still the goal. And so this is where in the Greek it's translated into assembly, but the Bible translators translate into the church. So you're thinking, oh, great, we're going to bring it here on the platform and just yell it out. No, back in those days that the early Christians still met in the temple, but also they met in homes. So it's almost like a small group, a group of people within the church that really could prayerfully, we understand that in the early church, they focus on forgive our debts, sins, okay, that the debt collectors, and as we forgive our debtors, the people that have sinned against us. And the church has to be focused on reconciliation. But Jesus gets hardcore because he says, treat the person who refuses to be reconciled as an outsider. So basically, he's saying, I'm done. You're done. And this is where it gets hard. But follow me on this and pay attention to this because this is where, because I thought, man, Jesus is crazy here. But if someone who has done real harm refuses to acknowledge their wrongdoings, their lack of owing rips apart a chance for true fellowship. Reconciliation can only come after a problem has been truly named and acknowledged. Treating the offender party as an outsider is merely highlighting what has already occurred. The person who has alienated him or herself from the communion. But we must remember God stands towards outsiders. God's arms are always open in a posture of embrace. However, God will not force a person who willfully stands outside of truth and reconciliation into grace. Grace ceases to be grace if it's forced upon someone. And so the thing is, you have to allow, if we don't deal with it, and that's called enabling, if we don't deal with it in a hard way, then it would deal with us. Then instead of that environment loving, outloving each other, that environment becomes toxic within the church. And so everyone puts their walls up and breaks up. Now let me tell you, I had to do this one time within this church. And do you guys remember the book or the video series called The Secret? Where you go, I'm just going to throw good vibes out and you get good vibes back? Sounds good. You know, I'm trying that. Irma, just go. Positive. Okay. I get the reality of it. But the secret in the mentality, if you send good vibes out, good will come back. But if you send bad vibes out, bad will come back, correct? And so we had a lady who sat here with her four-year-old child, single mother, that a gentleman asked her out. They hooked up. She came the next day and was crying to me and said, I never can come back to your church again. I go, what happened? He said, I opened up to him. And I said, as a six-year-old, I was molested as a child. And he said, the reason you were molested is because you wanted it to be molested. The butt, the secret type thinking. So I said, are you serious? I never heard of that. And she goes, yes, I can. So I talked to him, and he said, yeah, I said that, and I believe it, that she wanted to be molested, and that's what happened. You got other kids that have never been molested because they send up a vibe that they've never been. I go, so brought a board member with me. We dealt with it. Because you know how I get that. I'm not saying he's a molester himself. But what I'm saying is the church is really a soft target for pedophilia. And so that's why, like, I know you, but you're going to get a background check, and you're going to wait here 9 months before you even look at our kids. So we have policies that are very strong. And so when I hear this really gets me nervous. So I checked all the background, and he wasn't in the background things. And so he refused to leave the church. So he was building coalitions. And so I had to bring it again, and I had to kick him out and say, you're not welcome here. And his friend that was with him said, and so I had to kick him out too, which took 9 months because he wanted a letter from our bishop before he left. So he was sitting in the second row for 9 months mocking me during my sermons. It's hard stuff. It's hard to deal with. But we need an environment that is based on biblically, and that when people come to the church, they need to be safe. And they don't need this kind of stuff. And so when you practice stuff like that, it's hard. It's hard to do this because you're the type of person that just, you know, you believe in everybody, that everyone's called. And so that's one of the things that enable, because if I didn't do this, I would have been enabling this behavior. See, the problem is when you're in a relationship that's toxic, you're enabling it. Or you're the toxic person. Either way, it's a huge storm. Either way, you both need to be healed. And so this is where I see what happens. We protect the institution rather than the person. We saw this in the Catholic Church 10 years ago. And the Catholic Church is moving out of that. But we've seen an institution being protected rather than children to be protected. So what does this look like within our church, our restoration love? In order to get restoration, there has to be truth and trust. There has to be a trust. There has to be a trust in your pastor. The pastor has to trust his people. There has to be a trust in a marriage. If there's no trust in a relationship, then you might as well just forget it. Because there has to be a deep sense of trust. So rush to outdo each other when it comes to honoring others. Give, speak the truth, but yet give grace to one another. And where we grow up in love, quit being a Q-tip Christian. You never heard of that one, did you? I'm sorry. Let's put it on the screen. Quit taking it personal. Every time something happens in the church, I take it personal. And my wife, but it's not about you. It's not about what? You got that big ego that everything's about you? Yeah, I do. Okay, shut up. Okay. I heard Al laughing. Al, you're not nice. And so quit taking it personal, okay? That's an area that you need to be restored in, okay? Because you're a victim. You're playing a victim all the time. And so I truly believe in the next 2 years, while there's certain areas that we need to be restored, certain areas that we need to grow, that love becomes a law within MCF. That yes, we will speak the truth. Yes, when there's people that come here toxic, that don't want to be healed, that want to make a toxic environment, we'll deal with it. With love and truth and grace. And so if you look at your connection card, if you want to do this, the connection card simply says, I want to be part of the church where love is the law and the truth of reconciliation is the foundation of restoration. That is your prayer. That is my prayer. Then check that in your box. The second one will be, I will paint a picture of personal restoration of a relationship this week by prayerfully journaling what steps of truth and reconciliation I need to take in the next 2 years. If you don't put a plan together, it doesn't happen. Okay, it's like making a decision. You know what? I'm going to be financially stable in the next 2 years. I ain't doing anything, but that's my goal. You got to move. You got to figure it out. You got to retrain your mind. Same thing with relationships. You can say, I want a healthy relationship. Ooh, new year. If you're doing the same thing, it doesn't work. So I want to encourage you, put the plan together. Figure it out. Do it. Take some time and do it on your part, but yet outlove one another. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless Florida. And God bless you.